Good morning. All right, can you hear me? Yes, that's good. All right. Well, good morning. So, we're at the end of our mini-series on spiritual gifts, and we've had some excellent talks over the past 4 or 5 weeks. Malcolm introduced spiritual gifts, and then Sean spoke about prophetic gifts, who was it then? It was Katie speaking on gift of tongues, and then Tim spoke last week on faith, healing, and miracles. So the four staff members have 5 gifts to speak about over 4 weeks, and they've left me to speak to 18 different gifts on this last week. So we won't be able to do a huge amount of justice in terms of getting into each one, but at the end of the talk, I'm going to tell you a little bit about how, as a church, we're going to take it forward to explore more about our spiritual giftings and to use them. But hey, it's nearly Christmas, and you're probably thinking more about physical gifts than spiritual ones. So I thought to myself, okay, what analogy can I bring that connects physical Christmas gifts, not kind of two-dimensional e-vouchers, but three-dimensional physical gifts? And so I want to tell you today about the three dimensions of spiritual gifts. We've got three dimensions here of this physical gift. So the three dimensions of spiritual gifts are this. The first dimension is that gifts are given from God to you. That's the first dimension. The second dimension is that those gifts are for serving one another. That's this direction. So we've gone that direction. This direction, serving one another for the building up of the church. And whilst we're at it, time to be honest, have you ever been given a gift that you've re-gifted? Hands up. Okay, so that's the difference in the analogy. Physical gifts are not meant to be re-gifted, but spiritual ones are, because they are forgiving to the body for building up the church. And then the third dimension is the whole purpose of this is for the glory of God. So there we go. We've got three dimensions of a physical gift. And it's full of my socks, by the way. Don't get excited about it. And we've got three dimensions of spiritual gifts. And we're going to now look at what the Bible says about these and how we can link these three dimensions to our spiritual gifts that we have. Right, context. Romans. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. It's a multi-ethnic community. And he's writing this letter. And the first 11 chapters of Romans are all about theology and doctrine. You'll know some of those chapters if you know your Bibles. Chapter 8, you know, the depth of the theology in there. And then he reaches this chapter 12. And it pivots. It pivots from theology to application. And verses 1 and 2 of Romans are this pivot. I don't know if you are familiar with Mark's Gospel, but Mark's Gospel has this pivot as well. The first 8 chapters are, who is Jesus? And then chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, Jesus says, who do you say I am? And John says, you are the Christ. And then the last 8 chapters of Mark's Gospel are, well, why did he come? So you have this pivot in Mark's Gospel, and in Romans you've got this pivot too. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it starts with these amazing words, therefore, in view of God's mercy, I urge you. Can you sense the passion in Paul's voice as he's talking or he's writing to his brothers and sisters in Rome? Therefore, because the first 11 chapters of Romans, it's all about, that key word is mercy. He's gone into explaining how Jesus came and died for undeserving people like you and me and gave his spirit to fill our lives. And he talks about the mercy of God. And then in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy. Actually, it's mercies, it's plural. Therefore, in view of God's mercies. See, Paul knows, from his own experience, that the biggest incentive to holy living is reflecting on the mercies of God. I'm going to say that again, because that's quite profound. There is no greater incentive to holy living than reflecting on the mercies of God. And his urgent appeal concerns both our bodies and our minds. Verse 1 there, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper, or your spiritual act of worship. Paul is saying that our physical bodies is a spiritual act of worship, using our physical bodies. So if someone says to you that worship is purely about your mind and about kind of mystical stuff, that's not what Paul is saying here. He's clear that worship is intimately linked to how we lead our physical life. In fact, the word worship, proskuneo, means to lean forward and kiss. It's a physical act. And Paul is saying that our worship, yes, it is about what's going on in our mind, but it's also a physical act of what we do. So he's talked about our bodies being living sacrifices, then he turns to our minds. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Has anyone here gone through life wishing they had rebelled, but not done it? Here's the invitation. Here is the invitation to you to rebel against the world. We are called to non-conformity and to holiness. Do not be conformed to this prevailing culture, but be transformed. And both these action words, do not be conformed and be transformed, they are present passive imperatives. Yeah, I didn't know what that meant either. In other words, they are commands to carry on doing. In other words, it says, go on refusing to conform to the world's ways and go on letting yourself be transformed by God. Because there are fundamentally two different value systems we can choose to follow. We can follow the world or we can follow God's will. And these two value systems are incompatible and mutually exclusive. So if you're thinking about, oh, what's the meaning of life? What is purpose? How do I measure greatness? How do I use money? How do I handle power? How do I understand myself? How do I manage sex and relationships? Well, there's two different value systems, but they diverge so completely that there's genuinely no possibility of compromise. And when Christians try to compromise, so for instance, they start reading God's instructions through the lens of society, rather than reading society through the lens of God's instructions, well, then they've chosen the value system of the world. And it's pretty obvious to me, and probably to you, that we see a society influencing the established church more than the established church is influencing society. Discuss, maybe one for your small groups. Now, in this particular passage, Paul doesn't go into how our minds are renewed, but we know from elsewhere in Scripture that it's, as Sean mentioned earlier, it's a combination of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And as our minds are renewed by the Spirit and Word of God, then we're able to discern the will of God. And then we are increasingly transformed by it. Verses 3-8. We're going to look at our attitude towards gifts. We're going to look at an amazing analogy. And then we're going to finally do some application. Verse 3, look at it. So I say to some of you, So I say to every one of you, not some of you. So I say to every one of you, who is this message for? Every one of us. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. What do you think of yourself? After a few drinks, what do you think of yourself? Do you think you're invincible? Do you think you're powerful, strong, intelligent, highly attractive? Paul says, no, that's beer goggles speaking. No, do not do that. Paul says, think of yourself with reference to your faith that God has given you, verse 3, and with reference to your gifts that God has given you, verse 6. He's basically saying that our attitude should be one of humility, because it's not about how great and wonderful you are, it's about how great and wonderful He is. To recognize that God is the giver of gifts is indispensable if we are to form a sober estimate of ourselves. So we need to learn humility. It's an elusive attitude. The moment you think you've got it, you've lost it. Someone once said, humility is like underwear. Essential, but indecent if it shows. Others have pointed out to me when I've used that quote that that's not quite true, that it's not essential, and it doesn't matter if it shows. So clearly the person who wrote that quote was living in pruder times than today. And the opposite of humility is, of course, pride. This excessive self-esteem, this exaggerated opinion of myself. Remember that first dimension of the spiritual gift. They are given to us. They're not something that we have earned. So our attitude towards spiritual gifts must be one of humility. Let's move on. The next verses take us into that second dimension of spiritual gifts. They're there for serving one another and for building up the church. Verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So this analogy of the church being like a human body, it would have spoken volumes to them in those days, because they could see a human body and understand the different members. But in those days, their biological understanding wasn't as advanced as it is today, and now we know so much more about the human body, its intricacies, its complexities, and the fact that your human body has 11 different body systems. And those body systems all have different roles, but they all work together. They are not loners, they are interdependent. They work as one big team. I'm going to illustrate that. And John's going to come and help me at the front. I'm going to show you, well, John's going to show you how his body systems work together. John, can you do a plank, please? For about a minute. Do you want to go that way?
Okay, sure.
You're right. Okay. Right.
Have you got a defibrillator? Straight arm, I would think.
Right. However you want to. Right. So, here we go. I'll talk very quickly, John. So, John, okay, what I want you to do is count the number of systems I'm going to mention. Okay, there are 11 body systems, count them. Right, John's nervous system is telling his cardiovascular system, dominated by the heart, to start pumping more quickly. His heart is taking oxygen, which has been provided by his respiratory system, to his muscles, his muscular system. His muscles are connected to his skeletal system, and that's all surrounded by his integumentary system, that's his skin. Meanwhile, his endocrine system is putting out hormones to tell him to regulate his heart rate, his blood pressure, and his temperature, his body temperature. And his excretory system is now starting to make him sweat to try and keep his body temperature down. And in the background, his good old lymphatic system is busy taking waste away from cells and killing bacteria and viruses and cancer cells in his lymph nodes, while his breakfast is being digested by his digestive system, giving him the energy to perform this wonderful plank in front of you. Well done, John. I think I was more exhausted than you are. How many did you count? 10. 10 of the 11 systems of his body were working interdependently just to do that one activity. Isn't that amazing? What a great analogy. You're all asking the same question, aren't you? He didn't actually use his 11th system, though I guess it was good practice. Some of you don't know what the joke is, do you? Reproductive system was the 11th system. Paul is clearly thinking of the Christian community as a social organism with various members cooperating in mutual service. As a single body, each member belongs to all the others. Turn to your neighbor and say, I belong to you. Slightly weird. We belong to each other. And this interdependence makes us stronger, more resilient, more capable, more dynamic. But if one part of the body is not working well, is not pulling its weight, is dysfunctional, or is working independently, it affects the whole body. So Paul uses this human metaphor in many of his letters, here included. And in doing so, he is able to hold these three things together: the unity of the church, the plurality of the members, and the variety and diversity of our gifts. Now you compare that to our society, which constantly finds unity in labeling similar characteristics and brings people together united under those characteristics. For example, could be age, it could be musical taste, it could be sporting interests, it could be your skin color, it could be your political views, it might even today be your sexual identity. Whereas the church finds unity despite its members' diversity, and believe me, there's a diverse group of you here today, because that unity is bound together in Christ and in his purpose for us. Finally, Paul moves on to these verses 6 to 8 and a sample of seven spiritual gifts. The first one, supernatural gifts of prophecy. Sean spoke about that 4 weeks ago. Fantastic sermon. Go and listen to it on YouTube. And then six more practical gifts. Now, I shouldn't really disagree with the late, great John Stott. But in his, and I don't disagree with him, but he did say that these six gifts, he calls them more mundane. Yes, they're not supernatural, but they're so important for the healthy working of the body of the church. And so Paul urges the church in Rome and us today to exercise these conscientiously and enthusiastically for the common good of the church, for the glory of God. And he gives us three speaking gifts: prophesying, teaching, encouraging, and four service gifts: serving, contributing, leading, and showing mercy. This is not a definitive list here. We heard four more in the Ephesians verses. We've got six more new ones here. We've had five in previous sermons. There are others. There's about 22 or 23 spiritual gifts. And of course, we don't have time to plow through them all, but I want to discuss about how we apply them. You see, this is not a call for mediocrity. This is not a call for a lackadaisical attitude towards the use of spiritual gifts. No, Paul says this: I urge you, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is a call for sacrifice. This is a call for effort, and this is a call for enthusiasm. The word enthusiasm comes from the Greek entheos, God within. And enthusiasts used to be a term used for devoted religious people. We have a more common, broader use of the word today. But we are called to be enthusiastic. Enthusiastic people make a difference because their innermost being is ignited. And each day we're filled with countless opportunities that are waiting to be grasped by those who are enthusiastic. And that sense of enthusiasm comes across as he goes through these next gifts. Verse 7, look at it. If it is serving, let him or her serve. Can you feel it in there? Service is a catch-all gift. Every believer has this gift to some degree because gifts are about service. We read it in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Have a look at it. Each one should use whatever gift he or she has to what? Serve others in your own strength. No, it doesn't say that. It says with the strength God provides. So my question of you all here, if you're a member of this church body or another one, is are people relying on you to accomplish practical and necessary tasks which free up, support, and meet the needs of others? If you can't answer yes and you've got no good excuse, why not? If it is serving, let him or her serve. If it is teaching, well, let him or her teach. But not with your own words. 1 Peter 4 verse 11, as one speaking the very words of God. If you have the gift of being able to clearly explain and apply the word of God to help listeners become more Christ-like, then use it. Don't hide it. If it is encouraging, let him or her encourage. Isn't being encouraged one of the most positive experiences you can have? And some people I know are absolutely brilliant at it. They draw alongside people who are discouraged and they strengthen and they reassure them. What a gift! Use it. If it is contributing to the needs of others, do it generously. There's no sense of conditional giving here. This is about being able to bless individuals or the whole body with either money or other resources in a sacrificial way, generously and with no strings attached. If it is leadership, let him or her govern diligently. Well, we're blessed in this church to have diligent leaders who provide vision, motivation, and direction. And that enables us as a church to harmoniously accomplish the purpose of God. If it is showing mercy, that is showing compassion to those who are suffering or lonely or facing hardships or crisis, do it cheerfully. What a gift that is. Let's use it. So where are we going with all these gifts? We can't get into the more detail of more of them. But the plan is that in the new year, we're going to, hopefully in our small groups, or if you're not part of a small group, there'll be other opportunities to do this. We're going to do a spiritual gift assessment. And that's to help us identify or reaffirm what those gifts are. Everyone here has spiritual gifts that God has blessed you with. God wants us to use those for the service of others, for the building up of the church, for the glory of God. Each of you is unique. Believe me, you are unique. Each of you is a part of this one big body. And if you don't know which part you are, then this is a great opportunity to discover it. Something to look forward to in the new year. Right, I'm going to wrap up. Let me just recap. Because of God's mercies, do not conform to the standards of this world, but be transformed by God's word and spirit, renewing your mind so that you might know his way for you. Identify and acknowledge your spiritual gifts. Use them. Use them humbly. Use them enthusiastically for serving one another and for building up the church. Let's not be a church that uses our gifts in a kind of mediocrity kind of a way. Let's use them enthusiastically. As a church, let's recognize, acknowledge, and encourage one another's spiritual gifts so that we might become a truly interdependent group of Christ followers. Final words come from 1 Peter 4, verse 11. We had them read earlier. All this so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. And all the people who agreed said, Amen.